success of our Lord's sufferings. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. For he shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. And by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, 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 because he shall bear their iniquities. Verse 11 is the glory to follow, his glory and that of his church. Therefore, because the above is true, I will divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Now chapter 54 is a prophecy of that glory which shall come to and relates to his church. Chapter 54 is the fruit of his sufferings and his death. His church shall be a multitude which no man can number, from every tribe, kindred, nation, tongue under heaven. His church is loved and called and comforted and kept. And chapter 54 declares the heritage of the servants of the Lord. Look at the last verse, chapter 54. The last verse, summing up what we're going to talk about tonight. No weapon is formed against thee, my church, shall prosper. Every tongue that shall rise up against my church in judgment, I shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. That's the title of this message. This is the heritage of the elect, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. All right, let's go back to verse 1. Verse 1 says, sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. You're going to break forth into singing, cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. You haven't children. More the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. What this is saying is at the time when our Lord came, and at the time of the above death, when our Lord suffered, before Pentecost, the church was like a barren woman, no children. Few believed. Simeon over here, Zacharias over here, Mary over here, John over here, just so few. The names of the disciples when our Lord ascended to the Father was just 120. So he's talking here about the church. Sing, O barren, you won't be barren long. You that did not bear, break forth into singing, cry aloud. You did not travail with children. You have no children, but you're going to. For verse 2 says, enlarge the place of your tents. Build a bigger house. We're going to fill it up. That's what it is. Enlarge your tents. Let them stretch forth the curtains of your habitation. You know what these curtains and tents is, where people lived. Abraham dwelt in tents with Isaac and Jacob. So enlarge the place of your tent. The church is going to be enlarged. Make room for many believers. The Lord of glory hath visited this earth to call out a people for his name, and he'll call them out, and they'll believe. Verse 3. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, to the right hand, to the left. Your seed shall include the Gentiles. See that? Break forth on the right hand, on the left. The gospel of Christ shall be carried by the apostles and other men to all the world, and many shall believe, even Gentiles. And make the desolate cities, pagan cities, heathen cities, will have churches, Galatia, Corinth, Philippi, all these heathen, pagan, military outposts. There are going to be places where the Lord God will have a people. for his glory. And fear not, you'll not be ashamed. You're robed in his holiness and righteousness, and you'll not be ashamed now or ever. He that believeth will not be ashamed. Neither shalt thou be confounded. You'll never be depressed again or distressed ever again. Thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth. What is that? The foolishness of youth. You're not going to remember your idols anymore. What you were, Gentiles, pagans, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, worshippers of idols, but just forget it. No more. You'll forget the shame of your youth, your pagan idols, and shall not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. You'll not remember the reproach of the past, because in the Lord's church, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. There are no inferior children. There are no black sheep. There are no second-class citizens. The youngest, newest child of God is as welcome and received as the old veteran that's been there ever since the walls have been raised. A young man said to me not too long ago, I'm coming back over to 13th Street Baptist Church. Would they receive me? I said, like you've never been away. That's right. I speak for all of you, like you've never been away. That's right. That's the spirit of God's church. You're no second-class citizen. You just forget your widowhood, your idol worship, and all the shame of your youth. Just forget it and come on and worship with the children of God. You know why? Verse 5, because the Maker, thy Maker, is your husband. Thy Maker is your husband. To the Lord God, now listen to me, there's no closer relationship on earth than a true marriage, husband-wife. There is no closer relationship. Not son and daughter, not brother or sister, not even parents, because a man leaves his parents and cleaves to his wife. There's no closer relationship. Because the Lord said the two shall be one. You follow what I'm saying? That is the... I know today, in today's society, it's not honored, it's not hallowed, vows are not kept, and people are breaking them up. But it wasn't intended that way. It's the closest relationship there is on this earth. A man and his wife, they're one. They're one. And that's the way Christ describes his church. That's right. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And they're one. The Savior said, Lord, they're one even as we're one. Just one. So this is all true because your Maker is your husband. The Lord God is your husband. He who made you a creature made you a new creation. Your Maker is your husband. He that made you a creature made you a new creation and made you his bride. You know who he is? He says, the Lord of hosts is his name. What's the word host mean? Many. The Lord of many. The Lord of glory and the Lord of many. That's his name. What's his other name? And thy Redeemer is thy husband, the Holy One of Israel. He redeemed you by his blood out of every tribe, kindred, nation, tongue under heaven. The God of the whole earth is your husband. You're the bride of the God of the whole earth. You know, I think about how these ladies who have famous husbands, like the President of the United States or the King of some great country, and they see him, that wife sees their husband exalted and honored and revered, and she's got to look with great satisfaction. That's my husband. I'm one with him. They honor him, they honor me. And that's the way it is with Christ. Your Maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. That's the name of your husband, the Lord of hosts. Your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth. And one day, every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess that he's Lord to the glory of God the Father. And when they do, we'll be honored with them. The glory which thou hast given me, thou hast given them, because they're one. All right, verse 3 and verse 6. For the Lord hath called thee. He hath called thee. He crossed your path. He crossed your path. One day, he met you like our Lord met the woman at the well. She wasn't looking for him. She wasn't seeking him. She came to that well to draw water. And I think of her when I see this scripture. The Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken. Forsaken five times. Been married five times. Cast aside five times. A woman grieved in spirit. Lonely and broken. A wife of youth. One day she married her first husband. And he refused her. She'd been cast aside again and again and again. But he crossed her path. She heard his voice. He made known his grace and mercy to her. She laid hold of it. And this represents you and me. We like this woman at the well. Forsaken and grieved in spirit, lonely, deserted, and guilty. Like her, we've worn many names. People in religion. You read Brother Jim Sly's article in the bulletin. He wore many names, made many religious vows, professions, promises. We gave ourselves to many propositions. It sounded good at the time, but just didn't work out, did it? Religious nonsense. We joined many causes. We aligned ourselves with many comrades, and all of them proved to be of no use. We never knew joy or peace or happiness in spiritual life. That's the way we were. Woman, God, the Lord called thee as a woman forsaken, grieved in spirit, a wife of youth, who was refused. Our first husband, boy, he was a carker. He was the law. That was our first husband, the law. Oh, how tough he was. Religious work, self-righteousness. We couldn't please him at any time. So he cast us aside. And then we tried different ones. But then along came the Lord Jesus Christ. And he called. And what a sweet, beautiful relationship we have with him. And then verse 7, here's another picture of his bride. He says, for a small moment I've forsaken you. I left you out there. I left you in this trouble and in this sorrow and in this rejection and in this grief. I left you there. Not for long. It seemed long to you. But it's never long with God. 1,000 years is a day, and a day is 1,000 years, you know. But for a small moment I forsook you, but with great mercy, when it was time, in season, my time was your time, and I gathered you. And then he says, in a little wrath, it seems like that the wrath of God was upon you. I hid my face from you. For a moment, not for long. It's long to you, but not to me. Because with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on you. My sheep's always been my sheep. My bride's always been my bride. My church has always been my church. But for the accomplishment of redemption and for the molding and shaping of the bride and for the conviction and experience and relationship, I had to leave you out there. I had to forsake you for a moment. And I had to leave you under my judgment for a moment. Who do you think of? All right, I think of the woman in Luke 7. Look over there with me a moment. Luke chapter 7. This is the one I think of that fits this description. In Luke chapter 7, verse 36. This is it. Now listen. Listen to me. One of the Pharisees desired him and eat with him. He would eat with him. Christ would eat with him. So he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner. Which was a sinner. Forsaken. When she knew Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of precious ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, grieving, crushed, brokenhearted, began to wash his feet with tears and wiped them with the hair of her head, kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. When the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, now this man, if he were a prophet, he would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him. She's a sinner. He knew. She's his. She's his. But right now she's under his frown, forsaken in a moment, for a moment. Hid his face. And Jesus answering said, Simon, I have somewhat to say to thee. And he said, Master, say on. He said, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. One owed him 500 pence, the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, which of them will love him most? Which of them will love him most? And Simon answered and said, well, I suppose that he to whom he forgave the most. And our Lord said, you've rightly judged. He turned to the woman and said, Simon, see this woman? I entered into your house and you gave me no water to wash my feet. She washed my feet with tears, wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss. This woman, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil you didn't anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. She loved much. To whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said to the woman, sins be forgiven you. You know, the prodigal had to leave home to find out what home was really like. What coming back was really like. This woman had to be out there in this condition, seemingly forsaken under wrath and judgment and sin. And the Lord lovingly and mercifully opened her heart like Lydia and brought her back. This woman will love him. Oh, how she'll love him. How grateful, how thankful. Never leave him. Because to her, much was forgiven. But the Pharisee never experienced this. So what I'm saying is this. You have to be lost to be found. You have to be stripped to be clothed. You have to be broken to be healed. You've got to be slain to be made alive. And that's what he's doing when he says, over here in our text, that's what he's doing when he says this, for a small moment, I've forsaken you. But with great mercies, I'll gather you. And when I gather you, you're going to recognize their mercies. And you're going to hold them and cherish them and never let them go. If you buy the truth, you'll never sell it. That's right. And that's how you've got to experience this little wrath for a moment. I hide my face in wrath. But with everlasting love and kindness, I've drawn you. And this is for your good. This is to accomplish my purpose. If you miss conviction, you miss repentance. If you miss repentance, you miss Christ. If you miss Christ, you miss life. If you miss life, you miss glory. It goes back to conviction. And God's got to put us through this experience. When I stand before thy throne, dressed in beauty not my own, when I see thee as thou art and love thee with an unsinning heart, then I'm going to know just how much I owe. Chosen not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee, hidden in my Savior's side, by the Holy Spirit sanctified, blessed Savior, bid me show by my love how much I owe. person has experienced this can preach it. A person has experienced this, for a small moment I've forsaken you, but with great mercies I've drawn you. Knows what great mercies are? You don't know what great mercies are unless you've been forsaken. You don't know what everlasting kindness is unless you've known something of everlasting wrath. That's when you know everlasting kindness. Isn't that right? Here's the third illustration of this relationship between Christ and his church. Look at verse 9. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah shall no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I'll not be angry, wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee anymore. You have my guaranteed love, just like Noah had my guaranteed covenant that the world will never again be destroyed by water. That's my promise. Let's turn over there and look at that in Genesis 9. Genesis chapter 9, verse 12. See, covenant. God made a covenant with Abraham, a covenant with Noah. And there's the everlasting covenant he's made with Christ on our behalf. And he says in chapter 9 of Genesis, God said, this is the token of the covenant I make between me and you and every living creature that's with you for perpetual generation. I've set my bow. It's called a bow because of the shape of it. It's called a rainbow because it comes after a rain. And I'll set it in the cloud, and it shall be a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud. There's going to be clouds. There's going to be storms. There's going to be rain. Sometimes you'll think it's all, it'll wash us all away. But I promise you, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow will be seen in the cloud. And I'll remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature. And the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I'll look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all the flesh that's upon the earth. And God said, Noah, this is a token, this bow, this rainbow, which I have established between me and all flesh that's upon the earth, and I remember my covenant. And he's promising the church here in verse 9, this is unto me the same language that I spoke to Noah. As I have sworn that the waters of Noah shall no more go over the earth, I've sworn in Christ that I'll never again be angry with you, my church. That you can write her. Just look for the bow. It's there. In every cloud, there's a bow. In every storm. All right, verse 10. The mountains shall depart, and the hills are going to be removed. This whole world's going to be destroyed. God's got it earmarked for destruction. But my kindness shall not depart from you, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. This is the promise of our God. I'll never forsake you, and you'll never leave me. That's a promise. That's a promise. Who promises it? The Lord that had mercy on you. His mercy is everlasting. So here's the conclusion now. Let me give you these last verses. O thou afflicted, tossed with a tempest and not comforted. Is there somebody here that's not comforted? Some believer. He's saying here, are you still afflicted? Are you still doubtful? Are you still tossed with the tempest and the waves? Are you still not comforted? Look to your foundation. Look to your foundation. What is my foundation? I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay thy foundations with sapphires. Your foundation is a foundation of precious stones, Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone. That's your foundation. That's my foundation. Look to your foundation. Are you still afflicted? Are you still troubled? Are you still tossed with a tempest, not comforted? Look to your foundation. Don't look at the cloud. Look to your foundation. It's not going to give way. We're built on the rock, Christ Jesus. It's not going to give way. Then he says in verse 12, and I will, verse 12 and 13. Now, before I read this, remember it, that this is the church he's talking about, and it's his building. He said, I'll build my church, and I'm going to build it out of precious stones. Listen, I'll make your windows as agates. What is an agate? It's a hard, precious stone of color. You fellas will remember that a little ball made out of this stone is what you shoot at the rest of the marbles in the circle. Agates. It's a firm, hard, precious stone of color. All different colors. All different types of folks. Short and tall. Old and young. But they're all stones, living stones. And he said, I'll make you gates of carbuncles. What's a carbuncle? Well, it comes from carbo, has to do with coal. But this carbuncle is a certain deep red garnet, a smooth, firm, valuable stone. I'll make you gates of carbuncles, and the borders, the walls of this temple of the living God, this church, of all pleasant stones. And thy children, well, we know something about this, don't we, right here? Your children will be taught of the Lord. I think sometimes I see these young people on Sunday morning and Sunday evening, I just think, I believe we've got the best bunch of children I've ever seen in my life. They're children of grace. They're children of parents of grace. They're taught in the Lord. Taught in the Lord. They are. You ask them sometime. They know our kids know the gospel. These ladies and Bob and others and Ron that teach these young people, they know they're taught of God. They're taught of you, Father, but they're taught of God. Your children shall be taught of God. And they're not taught foolishness. They're taught the word of the living God. These children know the gospel. They know the doctrines of God's grace. One time I was preaching on television years ago, and it was one of our children, I was about five at that time, or six. And I was preaching on election. And they stayed home in church that Sunday because the little girl was sick, I believe. And she's sitting there watching my television program, and I said, I want to ask you three questions. Did you choose God or did he choose you? She said, well, anybody knows that. He chose us. What's he asking that for? Anybody knows that. She knew it, but I guarantee you anybody doesn't know it. She taught of God. I could give you illustration after illustration after illustration. One of our children was in school, and the teacher wanted to know the three R's and called on somebody else. And the child came home from school and said, the teacher wanted to know if we knew the three R's. I thought it was ruin, redemption, regeneration. She says, reading, writing, arithmetic. I'll make you windows of agates, precious stones, your gates, carbuncles, your walls of pleasant stones, and your children will be taught of the Lord. And great shall be the peace of your household. Know something about that, don't you? I watch them grow up, marry, and I tell you, it's a blessing. Blessing. In verse 14, in righteousness shalt thou be established. Whose righteousness? His. We don't have a problem with that. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror. It won't come near you. I'm not going to permit my church to be destroyed. Behold, they'll gather together, but not by me, not accomplishing my purpose. They'll gather against you. You'll have enemies, no question about that. But whosoever shall gather together against you, they'll fall for your sake. Now here he names three persons here. He said, behold, I've created the blacksmith that bloweth the coals in the fire. I created the blacksmith. He prepares the flames for the whatever's going to be made, instruments of destruction, weapons. And also the man that bringeth forth an instrument for his work, the fellow that makes the sword. I made the blacksmith that built the fire. I made the artist that shaped and built the sword. And I made the fella that used it, for whatever purpose he used it. Made all three of them. So no weapon that's put in his fire will prosper against you. And every tongue that deviseth these things, that riseth up against thee in judgment, you shall condemn. And everybody that wields the sword of wrath, I'll deal with him. Because you're mine. Your maker's your husband. You men think about what your wife means to you and how you'd die for her. Defend her in whatever way. Well, he said, this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. He's the Redeemer. He's the Holy One of Israel. He's the Lord God of the whole earth, and his glory is your glory. That's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right.